Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel 15, the Bible says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with him. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying," verse 11, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you, son of the Lord, or blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord.'" Verse 14, "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Samuel said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated"? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord had sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.'" And Samuel said in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Let's pray for a moment. God, as we get into your word, I pray that you would give it success in our hearts and our minds today, Father, that we would be changed. God, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love God's Word, don't you? God's Word doesn't just inform us, it inspires us, it gives us power. We understand His heart, who He is, what His mission is, what He wants, what He desires. And this really has to be the driving force for real believers and followers of Christ as we come face to face with God's Word. Is when we come face to face with God's Word, what we ask is, "God, Like, so what? Like, what is your will? What do you want? Right? Just as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come." God, what do you want from me? God, what do you want to do in my life and through me? So we're going to look at scene one. This is verses 1-9. We're just going to kind of take it verse by verse for just a moment. And then before we jump into scene two, we're just going to look at some things that we notice from the text. So in verse 1, we see that Saul was entrusted with God's word. He's the leader of God's people, and so God communicates to him. And he tells him, "This is what I want you to do." God speaks, and when he does, leaders have to listen. We have to listen to God's voice. He's speaking through Samuel, the judge and the prophet of the day. Verse 2, we see that God gave his word to Saul and he gave it to Israel. This is a corporate command. But he expects Saul to lead the corporate body, although the command is for all of them. Now remember, before Saul became king, God dealt directly with the people through prophets, through people who would hear God's word, they would deliver God's word, and it was between God and his people. And now there's a king. So it's God, the king, and the people. So God gives his word to Saul, the leader, gives it to Israel in order to do his will. Notice what he says here in verse 2. If you look at your Bibles there in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish." He's letting them in on his agenda. He's saying, "This is what I am going to do." He's taking ownership of that. God is saying, "This is my mission. I am going to do this thing." He gave his word to them so that they would do his will. He says, "I will punish." This is not a personal thing. This is not personal for Saul. You know, some modern critics would like to kind of disassemble the Bible and say, well, the reason why Israel attacked these other enemies, these Amalekites, they didn't like them. They didn't like them. They were, you know, kind of racist, or, you know, they were trying to do some ethnic cleansing. And they just used God. They just pulled the God card and said, "Well, we want to go kill them. We'll just use God telling us to do it as an excuse." We don't get that at all in this story. That's not at all how we see God portrayed. God is saying, no, I'm going to do something. This is between me and the Amalekites. And he's saying, and I'm giving you my word because you're going to be an instrument of my judgment on this group of people. So this was not personal. This was God's agenda. This was God's battle. It's not as if Saul used God for a divine stamp of approval in order to attack his own personal enemies. That's not what's going on here. Israel under Saul's leadership is simply an instrument of God's promised punishment upon Israel's enemies. So verse 2, God makes this very clear. This is my fight. This is not yours. This is my agenda. This is my will. So in verse 3, we notice. Now, in the second part of verse 2, we see the reason why God gives for punishing Amalek. The Amalekites. He doesn't just say, "I want you to do this." He gives them the reason why in verse 2. He says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, I have a couple of verses here I want to show you that show you kind of how this happened even before here in Exodus. In Exodus 17:14, this is what is happening. This is years before Saul ever gets to the scene. God says to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now, there's a whole text there that's not in the slide, but basically what's happening is the Amalekites come against Israel in a very cowardly way. We see it again in Deuteronomy 25:17-19. "Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies, and the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." I remember when 9/11 happened. We were living in Amarillo, Texas. And it was the year after. And any business, bank, school that had one of those digital marquees or whatever, they would, or just an analog marquee, they would have those words. What would they say? We will never forget. We will never forget. We will never forget. We will never forget. Now, why is it that God wants them to remember? Why is it that He commands Moses? He says to Moses, write this down in a book. Give it to Joshua. Don't ever forget. Don't ever let Joshua forget. Don't ever let the next generation forget what God has promised He's going to do to this nation. When we get into the details further there in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus, we see what happened. What happened was is as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt as God's people, they were weak. They were hungry. And there were stragglers in the back of the group. The weakest, the neediest. And the Amalekites attacked Israel on their flank. They attacked all the people that were helpless. They attacked the weak, the weaker, you know, young children and older women. They attacked them. And God made a promise. First of all, hundreds of years before that ever happened, God made His promise to Abraham. Frank preached about this 2 weeks ago. There in Genesis chapter 12, that God promised Abraham, this nobody, I'm going to make of you a great nation. If you will go and to the place that I'm going to show you, if you will have faith in me, look up to the stars. He takes him out one night and says, look up to the stars. Can you count them? For as many stars as you see, that's how many descendants you will have. He compares the number of descendants of Abraham to the sand that's on the seashore. He promises him this. And this is God keeping His promise. God made a promise to Abraham. Those who bless you, I will what? Bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. He makes that promise to those people who are willing to get on mission with Him, on His agenda, and follow Him. He says, I have a promise. It's a covenant. I'm making a promise to you that I will take care of you. And when the enemy, when the devil sends people to attack you, I will deal with them. When you experience in your life sickness and death and pain, He promises to us the end and the destruction of all those things for everyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That someday, all of our sickness, all of our death, all of our pain, all of our loss will be completely wiped away. Not just some of it, all of it. Now we'll get into that in just a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of us. But He gave the reason for why He was punishing Amalek. Now He says in verse 3, God gives clear specific instructions concerning how to carry out this command. He says, this is what I'm going to do. This is the mission. I'm going to do this. This is my agenda, my plan, and this is how you are to carry it out. Utterly destroy, verse 3. Go and strike them. Utterly destroy all that He has. And here's the key. Do not spare. Okay, remember that. Put it in brackets. Write it down. Highlight it. Whatever you do in your Bible. Because you're going to see this again. He says, do not spare a single one of them. Verse 4 through 7, we see that Saul shows apparent obedience to God. By assembling an army, advancing on the enemy, this shows no hesitation to respond. Saul shows apparent understanding for why God is punishing the Amalekites. How do we know that? Well, if you look here in verse 6, he gets there and he encounters this people group that have kind of intermingled with the Amalekites called the Kenites. And he says to them, verse 6, go and depart. Go away from here. Okay? Lest we destroy you with them. Because ain't nobody here going to survive this thing. But you don't need to be part of this. And he gives reason why. Why? Because you weren't like them to us. You weren't ugly to us. You didn't attack God's anointed. You didn't come against the people of God. So he shows that he understands why God's punishing the Amalekites. Seems as though Saul gets it. And then verse 8 and 9, we discover this. That phrase that I told you to highlight, you're going to see it again, but in the negative. Saul killed everyone except King Agag, who he and the people spared along with the best of the livestock. So when we get to verse 9, we see what happens. God said what? Do not spare. And what do? They spare. Why? What is their reason for sparing? We're going to find out in a minute, but we know who they spare. He says, they're not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless. Well, despised and worthless to who? Despised and worthless to them in their own sight. So Saul and his army of Israelites, they go in and they disobey God because they start making judgment calls about what is worth sparing and what is worth exterminating, killing. Now, that's scene one. You're learning these things. Number one, Saul shows clear understanding of the small why. We're going to look at two types of why today. A small why and a big why. The small why we notice in verse 2. God gives them a reason. This is why I'm going to do this. This is why you're going to carry this out. Because of what Amalek did to Israel while they were coming up from Egypt. That's the small why. Saul shows clear understanding of the small why because he spares the Kenites. Number two, Saul displays resoluteness of missional engagement. This is important. Don't skip over this. Saul doesn't hesitate to put on his battle gear. All right? He said, let's do this. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't have to explain anything to the people. He gets ready. He suits up. He summons an army. We got hundreds of thousands of people. Lots of folks. And they're ready to go. So Saul displays resoluteness of missional engagement. Thirdly, Saul understood the how as God explained it. He didn't have any questions. He didn't ask God, God, are you sure you want us to exterminate and not spare anything? No, he knew. And then finally, what we learn from this first scene is this. For Saul, for whatever reason, fails to carry out God's command. We don't know yet at this point. In this scene, all we know is that he just didn't do it. He didn't do what God told him to do. Now, we're going to move on to scene two. As we get the reasoning, we get the response from God, and then we get the reasoning for why what he did was considered disobedience and why he did it. He's going to try to defend himself. We don't ever do that, do we? Try to defend ourselves before God for being disobedient. Verse 10. Word of the Lord comes again to Samuel. And this is what it says in verse 11. God says, I regret that I've made Saul king. He's turned back. He's turned away from following me. God tells Samuel that he regrets or he repents of or that he's grieving the fact or that he's sorrowful, depending on what biblical translation you have. What it means is that God is grieving. He's sorrowful because he made Saul king and now Saul has turned away from following God and has become disobedient. Verse 10 through 11 tells us God is grieving. And in verse 11, what does it tell us? Samuel is grieving. Samuel is pouring out his heart and soul all night to God in petition and in prayer because he's broken over the things that God is broken over. And that's true leadership. That's true leadership. Samuel is in veil of soul, if you want to call it that, all night long. But then verse 12 says, he arises early in the morning. So he goes to meet Saul and discovers that Saul is indeed following his own agenda, his own way. Isn't it interesting as we look back at that historical moment when God comes to Moses and he says, listen, don't ever forget, write it down in a book, make it a memorial, perpetual, generation, generation. Do not forget what I've said, what I've promised I'm going to do for my people, that I'm going to bless who they bless, curse who they curse. Don't forget that, and don't forget what these people did. Make it a memorial. What do we see Saul doing here? He's forgotten that memorial. He's forgotten the seriousness of God, and where we find him as a leader, here in verse 12, he's setting up monuments for himself. Verse 13 through 15, Saul greets Samuel and declares his obedience to God's command. He says, hey, Samuel, how you doing? Welcome. Hey, I did all that God commanded me to do. Isn't that great? It's kind of like whenever our kids, you know, want to tell us something that they did when they're real little. Hey, look at me. Look at what I did. We're so proud of them. Great job. But that's not the way that Saul, or the way that Samuel responds. Saul makes this declaration. I obey God. I follow God. I'm on mission with God. Look at what I did. And Samuel asks this very, very damning question. He says, What is this sound that I hear? I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen. What's that sound, Saul? It's the sound of disobedience. Exactly what it is. He says, what's that sound, Saul? Saul greets Samuel, declares his obedience to God's command. Samuel challenges Saul's declaration by asking him about the sounds of the animals that they had taken as spoil from the enemy armies of the Amalekites. But what we notice is Saul does not take responsibility for the disobedience, but he blames the people. He takes credit only for the things that he deems as obedient acts. He dissects the situation, and he pulls the good things out, and he takes credit for the good things, but he doesn't share credit with the people for the bad things. Do we have any leadership around our day in time that does that? Yeah. On every corner. On every corner. Man, just turn on the news. Listen to any politician. I'm sure Saul would have made a great politician. He's no leader for God's people, though. Listen to how this goes down. In verse 15, Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Not taking responsibility. They. What does this sound like? I don't know. Maybe the very first man who ever walked the face of the planet? It was that woman you gave to me. She gave me fruit of the tree, and I took it and I ate it. But it all started with her. When we're confronted with our sin, how do we respond? Do we own it? So he passed the buck. He didn't understand this, the mission and the leadership that he was called to. Verse 15, they've brought the animals from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. This is exactly like Genesis 3. It was that woman who you gave to me. Right? It's everybody else's fault but mine. He says, but the rest, we, you see that in verse 15? But the rest, we have utterly destroyed. It's that one part of the mission that could be interpreted as good. I was fully involved in that part. But the rest, I'm not part of that. Verse 16 through 19, Samuel confronts Saul by asking him why he has acted in such a way that reflects a gross misunderstanding of his calling and position under God's sovereign grace. Because everybody involved in God's mission, whether you're in leadership or not, every single one of us are involved in God's sovereign mission because of God's sovereign grace in our lives. And so he asked this question. He says, let me tell you what the Lord said to me. This is what God wants you to hear, Saul. Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? You were little, but you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you rushed out to get the spoil? He says, I want you to think about your calling. When you think about the moment that you heard God's voice, when God put His stamp of approval on you and said, you're going to be the king, you're going to lead my people. And you said, whoa, God, me? I'm of the least, the smallest family in the smallest tribe of this small nation. Why would you choose me of all the people? It's funny, isn't it, how that newness and that passion of God's grace and that sense of awe wears off so quickly for some people? Where we lose sight of the grace that God has shown us and we forget. We lose sight of it and then we start just doing whatever we want to do. And Samuel says, didn't God call you the least of the families, the least of the tribes? Why did you go and do this? If you were thinking about that, if you were thinking about God's grace, why in the world did you do this? He says, God, you were sent on a mission. Verse 18, I want you to notice that word mission. I want you to make a note of it. We're going to see it again. Lord sent you on a mission. Now we see Saul's response. In verse 20 through 21, Saul refuses to repent again. And again, he places blame on the people under his leadership. He doesn't weep. He's not grieved. When he hears that God is grieved over him, he doesn't grieve. Samuel grieved all night long because he has God's heart. He's a man after God's own heart. We learn that Saul is not that type of man. He's not that type of leader. He continues to argue. He continues to do battle. Again, he places blame on the people under his leadership. He refuses God's lordship by saying, this God that's telling us to do this, the God of this mission is your God, Samuel. He's yours. In verse 21, he blames the people again. He's given a second opportunity. After hearing the message of grace, after being reminded of his call, you'd think it would be a moment that would break his heart. He would break down and say, you're right, I just forgot. What was I thinking? But he doesn't. His neck continues to be stiff against the Lord. He raises his fist, so to speak, to the Lord. And he says, no, I did go on God's mission. I did do what he told me to do. I gathered the troops without hesitation. We went out, we attacked them. We did exactly what God told us to do. So what if we didn't do it perfectly? Hey, nobody's perfect. He says, no, we did go on the mission. And this is interesting. This word mission means path. In the Hebrew, it's the word that's used for path. There is a path. God is saying, I sent you on my path. It's so interesting because throughout the Old Testament, God says, when he talks to his people, he says, be careful. When you go into this land that I'm sending you, make sure that you stay on the right path. Stay in my word. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. So he says, I'm giving you right now for such a time as this a specific path I want you to take. Mission. When we think about mission, sometimes we think mostly that a mission is about our efforts. Like an assignment. You know, okay, God's given me this task, right? This task to overcome, to engage, right? That's sometimes what we think. But I love it in the Hebrew because it's this idea of a path. God already has it laid out. He doesn't need you and me to try to perform in such a way. You know what He needs? You know what He wants? He wants obedience. He wants us to hear His voice, listen to His voice, and do what He tells us to do. He's already got the path carved out. He's sovereign over all that the mission entails. Is it possible? Because obviously, Saul really does think he's on mission with God. That he's on the path that God called him to be on. Is it possible to be on mission and at the same time not be on mission? Is it possible to think that we're on God's path, God's mission, but actually not be on it? What is the difference between being on God's mission and not being on God's mission? Because God is saying, Saul, you weren't on my mission. The difference is listening to the voice of God and obeying the voice of God. It's not in the amount of passion or tenacity. Saul had all those things. The Israelites had all those things. They did not hesitate to wipe out everything in their path. Where they hesitated was in their obedience to God to do it the way He told them to do it. In Matthew chapter 16, we read of a story in the New Testament. Sounds very much the same. Though you might want to be careful in comparing the Apostle Peter to Saul. But this is a time where Jesus is in His ministry. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible says, from that time Jesus Christ began to show His disciples, here we go, mission, that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. This is very detailed. This is what's going to happen. He's sharing this with His disciples. Verse 22, Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to You. I'm sure at this point Peter thinks, I am in the front of the pack because I'm passionate about the things of God. I am passionate about the Son of God. I am passionate about this mission. Listen to how Jesus responds to Peter. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Is it possible to think that we're on mission for God and actually not be on mission for God? Yes, it is. What's the difference? The difference is, as you're going, are you listening to His voice? Are you obeying Him? In verse 20 through 21, Saul refuses to repent again. He places the blame on the people in verse 22 through 23. The very end of this passage, Samuel explains the seriousness of Saul's sin of disobedience and rebellion. Because we might want to downplay the seriousness of disobedience and rebellion. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, so the people spared some of the livestock. Big deal. That's kind of what Saul was in essence saying. He was saying, in essence, God, why is that a big deal? They saved the best. They saved the best for You. Why are You upset? And this is what's great. People who don't believe the God of the Bible will turn to passages like this and say, your God is a megalomaniac. He is power hungry. He's annihilating people, and he's egotistical. This actually proves the very opposite is true. Because what would a megalomaniacal God say or personality do? They'd be like, oh, Saul, man, that's why I keep you around. You think of things that I just don't think about. thank you. You spared 200 flawless sheep to worship me with. Thank you. I just wasn't thinking about that. I mean, after all, I am all about myself and all about me, 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 ego, ego, ego. And thank you for bringing all of these great animals that you knew were going to please me. That's not how God responds. Because the one true God doesn't need our sacrifice. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, the Bible says that He doesn't take pleasure in the blood of goats and bulls. And so Jesus sacrifices once for all time. God wants that satisfaction of His judgment and righteousness, and it's through the person and work of Jesus. Because God doesn't desire our continual sacrifice, our offering things to Him. Listen to how He responds here. Samuel says in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice. "And to heed," that is to listen, to consider, "than the fat of rams." Now, verse 23 is very interesting. He says, "For rebellion is the same thing as the sin of divination." You get that? He's like, rebelling against God, even while you're on mission, and you're passionate, and you're resolute, and you're powerful, rebellion, disobedience, is just like if you were to participate in divination. That is, going to sources in the world to try to conjure up evil spirits to do things for you. I mean, this was a serious thing. And Samuel says, your disobedience, your rebellion, is just like divination. Your rebellion is just like idolatry. Because when you don't listen to, when you don't hear the voice of the Lord and obey it, when you think that it's that God's word is really not that important, that as long as you get the sense of the mission right, you've completely misunderstood God. And now you find yourself on mission for God, but it sure isn't the God of the Bible, because He's told you exactly what He wants you to do. Now we're going to get back to this idea of the big why and the small why as we get ready to close. Saul didn't understand the big why. He understood the small why. He understood we're going to kill these people because of what they did to Israel years ago. He didn't understand this was in God's bigger plan of God keeping His promise to Abraham, of God cursing those who curse Israel and blessing those who bless Israel. That's God keeping His promise. And that, when Israel failed to fully carry out God's mission, it sent a message to the rest of the world that God is not faithful to His promises. That God is not really serious about sin. And God says, I'm not going to allow that. Saul understood the small why. He didn't get the big why. And sometimes We don't see the big why, and it keeps us from moving forward. There's another thing. As we close, we're going to have just a few slides here I want you to take with you. Following Jesus, that is being on mission with God today for us, means this: listening to Jesus and doing what He says. It's not doing things for God. In the name of Jesus. It's everything that we do. As Jesus says when He's tempted in the wilderness, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Listening to Jesus and doing what He says. You may know the small why, but don't presume to know the big why. As we follow Jesus in mission, on His mission, we are not always going to be able to see the big picture. Saul was right in that he responded to God's command immediately. He didn't ask, "Well, God, can you explain this a little bit more to me? Like, what's the overall effect of all this? Like, I understand that it's a small why, but what's the big why?" He didn't. He just went in and did it. But because he didn't have the heart of God, he wasn't a man after God's own heart. He thought that the big why wasn't important. God's called you to be on mission with Him, and there are things He's going to show you along the way and ask you and call you to obey along the way, but you're not going to see the big picture. You're not going to see all the lives that it's going to affect down the road. You're not going to know why He's telling you to go talk to that person. You may not see it, but be faithful and trust Him that when He gives you instructions, that He wants you to be obedient to what He's calling you to do. All right? We are truly on mission with God when we share His heart along His path. This is one thing. Saul got on the path. He was going, but because he didn't have God's heart, he finds out later he actually wasn't on mission with God. He was on his own mission, doing things in God's name. We're truly on mission with God when we share His heart along the path. The person that we see who's actually on mission with God in this story is who? Samuel. Because we see he has God's heart. He's grieved. He understands what's going on. And then this is our final point. It goes with the title of today's message, because here's the problem. There was a misunderstanding on Saul's part of what he actually did. And Samuel explains it in verses 22 through 23. But this is what Saul would have said to God. Saul would have said this to God. Listen, God. Disobedient dedication is still dedication. You got to give me that. Right? Disobedient dedication is still dedication. Why can't you give us credit? I mean, okay, so we disobeyed your word a little bit, but we did these good things. It's still dedication. It completely misses God's perspective, because God's perspective is this. Dedicated disobedience is still disobedience. It's about God's word. It's not about what we think we can do for God. It's not about our passion or our abilities. It is simply about listening to the voice of God and doing what He's calling us to do.